Open up your Bibles to Micah as we conclude our series, Answering the Questions of Micah. We look today, chapter 6 and 7, as we address what we refer to in the onset as the third theme or the third sermon that we find in Micah. And he's answering the questions, rather, concerning Christ's trustworthiness. So the first sermon or theme of the book was questions concerning the coming judgment. Questions concerning the coming deliverer was the second one. And now he speaks of the trustworthiness of the Messiah or of Christ. And we'll go ahead and read Micah chapter 6 and Micah chapter 7, and then we'll dive right in. Hear ye now what the Lord saith, arise, contend thou before the mountains, and let the hills hear thy voice. Hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy, and ye strong foundations of the earth. For the Lord hath a controversy with his people, and he will plead with Israel. O my people, what have I done unto thee? And of course, there's your first question, and we'll start with that here in just a moment. And wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me. For I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt, and redeemed thee out of the house of the servants. And I sent before thee Moses, Aaron, Miriam. O my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, consulted, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Shittim unto Gilgal, that ye may know the righteousness of the Lord. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. And verse 8 specifically will speak to, I think, the second controversy from now in the Lord's study. So we'll see that one, I think, in 2 weeks. The Lord's voice crieth unto the city, and the man of wisdom shall see thy name. Hear ye the rod, and who hath appointed it? Are there yet the treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked, and the scant measure that is abominable? Shall I count them pure with the wicked balances and with the bag of deceitful weights? For the rich men thereof are full of violence, and the inhabitants thereof have spoken lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. Verse 13 of chapter 6, therefore also will I make thee sick in smiting thee, in making thee desolate because of thy sins. Thou shalt eat, but not be satisfied, and thy casting down shall be in the midst of thee, and thou shalt take hold, but shalt not deliver. And that which thou deliverest will I give up to the sword. Thou shalt sow, but thou shalt not reap. Thou shalt tread the olives, but thou shalt not anoint thee with oil, and sweet wine, but shalt not drink wine. For the statutes of Omri or Omri are kept, and all the works of the house of Ahab, and ye walk in their counsels, that I should make thee a desolation and the inhabitants thereof an hissing. Therefore ye shall bear the reproach of my people. In Micah chapter 7, the final chapter or the final portion of his letter, woe is me, for I am as when they have gathered the summer fruits, as the grape gleanings of the vintage. There is no cluster to eat. My soul desired the first ripe fruit. The good man is perished out of the earth, and there is none upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. They hunt every man his brother with a net. You see now why we're doing this study. It ties in very well with the controversy we just discussed. What that example of sending the Lord sending, or the husbandman sending the servants in to gather the first fruits, how did they treat him? And what it spoke to with the elders and the scribes and the Pharisees and the Herodians so far, what we're about to see, I think, today with the Sadducees. It all lines up very well with what Micah was warning against. Verse 3, that they may do evil with both hands earnestly. You might mark that verse. That they may do evil with both hands earnestly. The prince asketh, and the judge asketh for a reward, and the great man, he uttereth his mischievous desire. So they wrap it up. The best of them is as a briar. The most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. The day of thy watchman and thy visitation cometh, now shall be their perplexity. Trust ye not in a friend, put ye not confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. For the son dishonoreth the father, the daughter riseth up against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. Yes, the Lord quoted this. That's right. Therefore, I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation, for God will hear me. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him until he plead my cause and execute judgment for me. He will bring me forth to the light, and I shall behold his righteousness. Then she that is mine enemy shall see it. The shame shall cover her which said unto me, where is the Lord thy God? Mine eyes shall behold her. Now shall she be trodden down as the mire of the streets. Verse 11, in the day that thy walls are to be built, in that day shall the decree be far removed. In that day also he shall come even to thee from Assyria and from the fortified cities and from the fortress even to the river and from sea to sea and from mountain to mountain. Notwithstanding, the land shall be desolate because of them that dwell therein for the fruit of their doings. Feed thy people with thy rod, the flock of thine heritage, which dwell solitarily in the wood in the midst of Carmel. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead as in the days of old. According to the days of thy coming out of the land of Egypt will I show unto him marvelous things. The nations shall see and be confounded at all their might. They shall lay their hand upon their mouth. Their ears shall be deaf. They shall lick the dust like a serpent. They shall move out of their holes like worms of the earth. They shall be afraid of the Lord our God and shall fear because of thee. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. If you've been here for all three parts of this, you understand that those last three verses are very similar to what those so-called prophets were saying. God will not allow harm to come unto us. God, as we said last time in this study, he won't put more on us than we can handle. Those are lies of the devil. He absolutely will, to bring us to this point that we can say these last three verses with 100% faith. God will deliver me because he is good, because he is holy, because he has promised. I do not deserve to be delivered. If left up to me, I will not be delivered. But if a deliverance is coming, who is he that is trustworthy? Our deliverer. The one the second message was about. As we have them from the chapter breakdowns, these last two chapters are specifically about the trustworthiness of that deliverer. These have all been promises. He's coming. He's coming. What you're getting fed now is as I've already forgot that fruit. We just talked about it with the figs. It's almost a false fruit. It's the breba, there it is, the breba fruit. But he is the real fruit. He is the answer to all of these questions. In Micah 6:3, we have our first question of this section. O my people, what have I done unto thee? And wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me. Those last three words, very similar to when Jesus said, I'll answer your question, you answer mine. John the Baptist's baptism, is it of God? Or is it of man? And he says, answer me. Answer thou me. Testify against me. Speak. What a day when those who have methodically sown and seeded such wickedness quietly in the background, unnoticed. What a day when they're called to speak, called to testify for their actions. We have enemies. You have enemies. I have enemies. Not everybody loves the Podbean feed. Not everybody loves this face, these words. One day, by God's hand, because he is the avenger, they will be made to testify. They will be made to speak. And I better be found clean. Not just in action, not just in words, but in here. Did I forgive them? Was I clean? Was I guilty? Not did I cause for them to hate me, but was I clean? Did I rectify the situation to the best of my ability? Did I confess before God my sin, my iniquity? What have I done unto thee, and wherein have I wearied thee? The prophet's questions here are encouraging reflection, which is the same thing he did in the second message. As though God is saying, consider my part in this. Listen to verses 4 and 5. We just read it, but listen to it again. I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Ties in, of course, with Exodus, with what we've been doing. And redeemed thee out of the house of servants. And I sent before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now that what Balak, king of Moab, consulted, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Shittim unto Gilgal, that ye may know the righteousness of the Lord. He calls for them to speak against him, but they can't. The scripture testifies historically that he's always been holy. He has never changed. Amen. Warren Wiersbe described it like this. The scene here is a courtroom, and God has called his people to be judged. He says, state your case against me. He says, I have a complaint against you, announces the Lord, for I have done all I can do for you, yet you have rejected me. I brought you out of Egypt. I led you in the wilderness. I protected you from your enemies. What more could I have done? This is Wiersbe speaking. He's just a man. But it's an interesting way to see all of this in a courtroom. And I think it's a good way for us to consider it, because as we said before, when he says speak, when he says testify, we ought to feel the weight of that silence that follows before we begin to speak. It's as though we're in a courtroom and every word matters. One big difference, though, you shouldn't, but you can lie in an American courtroom. In God's, you won't be able to. In God's, you will freely babble out those things that you thought you've kept secret your entire life. The irony being, you are the one confessing it. You are the one giving it all away. All those precious things you've hidden in the darkness. You look this way, you look that way, you buried it well, and yet somehow you were seen. And somehow you will confess. And then we read the response of the people in verses 6 and 7 of Micah 6. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? This is their response. It's a question, but we're not answering necessarily man's questions. We're answering God's, but hear them. They say, wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of the soul? This is the birth of religion, this very concept. Yeah. I have wronged you, God, so who do I have to slay for my household to make it right? What do I have to glean from my crops to make it right? What do I have to give you from my wallet to make it okay? And he says, you shall die. You shall testify. You shall answer for your errors, for your wickedness. There is no one else but one. There's no one else, nothing else, no amount of anything that is going to cleanse your record except Christ Jesus. The trustworthiness of the Lord is kind of twofold. One, you don't have anyone else. You may think I can give up everything. You can. Go ahead. See if it redeems your soul. You can do all the nice deeds. Say all the kind things. Restore all the relationships, or at least attempt to. It will not get you any closer to the kingdom of heaven. Lest Jesus Christ have washed you clean. For which the prophet answers in verse 8, the defense attorney, if we're using Warren Wiersbe's illustration here, he says, he has showed thee Remember their question, wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? He says, he has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly wherever you want to go? To walk humbly with thy God. You see now why I'm fired up about today? Because the Lord was already speaking to exactly what we have going on. You have the answer. Do you know how often in just 8 years of ministry someone has sat down with me in tears in their eyes and said, I want to be closer with the Lord? And it's probably the first time I'd seen them all month. How do I get closer to God? Do you own a Bible? I know you do. It's always sitting right there in the pew, sir. Take it home and read it. Well, what do I do then? Come to church. Come be with God's people. Pray yourself hoarse as the man from our example in Sunday school. Just one time. Fast, whatever it is, not just food, whatever it is you give most of your time to, put it away this week. We have a meeting. It's great timing. Put it away this week. And every time you think about it, let's say it's your cell phone or your television or your children or your wife. Every time you've put it away and you think about it, get out the Word of God and read. You'll be in tears. Sit down and journal through this week. What has God done for me? Don't even bother to write down what you've done for him. Write down what God has done for you. Beloved, this isn't just we're having a meeting and we should do it. We should always do it. And this isn't Lent. So whatever you're putting down, be prepared to never pick it back up again. You probably don't need it. If it's coming between you and God, you definitely don't need it. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee? It's not just what's good, it's what's required. Do justly, love mercy, walk humbly with God. Amen. A humble walk with God is one who's fully dependent on him. Because he didn't bring anything to the walk. He didn't bring anything to the journey. He has no idea where the walk's going. He knows where it started. He doesn't know where it'll end. But he is walking dependent or humbly with God. So let me ask you then, have you found yourself able to trust in God's mercy like that? Most of us don't leave our house without some kind of GPS now. We trust that, ironically, more than anything. You know how many times this thing's taken me into a traffic jam? Just yesterday, in fact, went to take the family out to El Magui's. It's one of our new favorite restaurants. And it took me right into the heart of some festival going on in Sand Springs that I didn't know about. And I got wise, like that commercial, you're not from around here. So I zoomed around the block and drove right into the heart of it again. It's in the same block. But have you ever walked with God like this? I don't know where this will end, Lord. I don't know where it will take me, Lord. John's doing it today for the first time. What do I wear? It sounds like a silly question to us, but it is a very humble question, is it not? I don't even know how to begin this journey. Follow with God humbly. Depend upon God. I don't know what to read in Scripture. Just open it up and get started. You're in the best situation of any of us if you've never done it before because it's all new to you. Oh, I've been listening to preaching for years. Okay. Go to the source. Hear what he's actually got just for you. What you're getting here is corporately for anyone in attendance, anyone listening, of course, but church and worship is here and present. A visible church, after all, is what he made. But when you study the Scriptures, it's for you. And men, it's for your household. When the Lord gives me something in my study, it might be just for Isaac, but it's also for me. Because I need to have that conversation with him. I need to teach that lesson to him. We need to go for a walk. You want to know if you've modeled well? Go ask one of your children, young or grown, to go for a walk with you and see what their next question is. Well, how long? How far? When will we be back? Those are all the questions that we like to ask as men. We see it here in Micah. It's also in Malachi. But that's not the instruction that the defense attorney gives here in verse 8. He says, walk humbly with God. Just walk with him. Just go. Why are we concerned with where it'll stop? Have you seen the world? There's a lot of places to go, a lot of things to do. Why are we so concerned about where it will end? Because we've got plans. That's why. Because we have desires and we have wants. When Eve saw the tree, after talking to Satan, she saw it to be what? Desirous. She was content before. That's what Scripture tells us in Genesis 3. She was content. Adam was content. They did not want or need for anything. But now she has desire. That's what you have in your pocket. That's what you have in your living room. I do too. We have got to be a discerning people. We have got to be wise with what we give our time to. Take a two-year-old home with you this week. He'll pick up every bad habit you have. He's watching all the time. His vocabulary now is immense because people talk to him. People read to him. More than just Paw Patrol. More than just his mom and dad through a phone. Because that's what a lot of parents are doing now. The airwaves thing that he mentioned in Sunday school, it's real. And we're the ones pumping it out most of the time. Mom, dad, grandma, grandpa. We're so eager to see the next set of pictures from little Johnny while he's standing in the room with us, growing as we're looking at those pictures. We're missing the moment before us. We hear the preacher say, repent and believe, or believe and repent, but these things are not truly separated in time. You cannot and will not repent if you do not believe that you must or that he is able. You won't. Do you trust that for his own name's sake he has delivered you? Is he not capable then of leading you? God does not want extravagant gifts and sacrifices. The Catholic Church does. The Methodist Church does. The Lutheran Church does. The big box on the move church down the road, they do. They require it. They desire it. They love it. But that's not what God requires. Listen to this. We're going to go kind of quick because they're long. Psalm 51, verses 16 and 17. The psalmist writing of God says, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou desirest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Last one, Isaiah chapter 1, verses 10 through 20. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? Saith the Lord, I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations, incense as an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Listen to his instruction. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Remember, Isaiah is preaching around the same time as Micah. The next question in Micah 6, verses 9 through 11, the Lord's voice crieth unto the city, and the man of wisdom shall see thy name. Hear ye the rod, and who hath appointed it? Are there yet the treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked, and the scant measures that is abominable? Shall I count them pure with the wicked balances and with the bag of deceitful weights? Here we find the Lord hath permitted a vision, and the man of wisdom shall see, is what he says. With this sight, they then see that their treasures have been of wickedness. They've stored up for themselves wickedness. We have the counter to that in the New Testament when the instruction of the Lord. But let me ask you this, because I'm not preaching to Micah's crowd or Isaiah's crowd. I'm preaching to Grace Missionary Baptist Church. Is there a room in your home for your pet sins? Are you storing up treasures that are wicked? Putting away wicked treasures for later? Perhaps there's a door you'll rush to lock when I stop by for a meal. The whole house is open to you, Lord. Just not this room. Just not this mantle. Just not this cabinet. There's a reason it was called a liquor cabinet back in the day. It was usually locked, but most definitely full of liquor, because that's what it was. Shall I count them pure with the wicked balances? Will you continue to call it a holy thing, a righteous thing in the sight of God, or repent and remove this wicked thing? What is it that God has called for us to do? Micah 6, verses 13, 14, and 15. Therefore also will I make thee sick in smiting thee, and making thee desolate because of thy sins. Thou shalt eat, but not be satisfied, and thy casting down shall be in the midst of thee. And thou shalt take hold, but shalt not deliver. And that which thou deliverest, will I give up to the sword. Thou shalt sow, but thou shalt not reap. Thou shalt tread the olives, but thou shalt not anoint thee with oil and sweet wine, but shall not drink wine. In place of the enjoyment of sin, we now find bitterness and displeasure. Those are not ours any longer. What's described here, and is fairly obvious, is what they're gleaning, what they're trying to reap, is not what they expected when they sowed. When he talks there of the olives, that's where you'd get the oil, and the grapes where you'd get the wine. But imagine going through the process of all that work with the anticipation of what's on the other side and not having it. And that's what's being laid out here, a vain thing. That's why chapter 7 starts with, woe is me, for I am as when they have gathered the summer fruits, as the grape leanings of the vintage. There is no cluster to eat. My soul desired the first ripe fruit. Gone are the temporal pleasures of the flesh. Here now is the true joy of the Lord. Eternal treasure that never spoils, that never fall stale. It's easier to get that last point if you live with a bunch of kids. You ever dive into a bag of Ruffles to find out somebody left it open? You ever pluck a whole loaf of bread off the shelf that's green with mold because somebody didn't close it? It's all revealed, is it not? There's a purpose to everything under heaven, even mold, even stale. It reveals some wickedness has been allowed to enter in. What comes of a little leaven is a blessing because it reveals that it leavened the whole lump. It's not something to be desired. It's not something to go after, but it is revelatory. It reveals itself, and there's a lesson therein. Here now are the days of wisdom and discernment. Listen as the prophet counsels us still and leaves us with two final questions. Look in Micah chapter 7, verses 5 through 10. And after the past year, I think we probably start nodding our heads in verse 5. Trust ye not in a friend. You've had the last 8 months I've had. You learned that pretty quick. Trust ye not in a friend. Put ye not confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. For the son dishonoreth the father, the daughter riseth up against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. The exact sequence laid out in the New Testament. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. Therefore, I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. That, therefore, is very important to the text. It's establishing, because of this thing that has just been read or just spoken or just established, there's now only one thing that can be trusted. There's only one thing worthy of trusting. Therefore, I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall rise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be the light unto me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord, because I have sinned against him. Until he plead my cause and execute judgment for me, he will bring me forth to the light, and I shall behold his righteousness. Being brought forth to the light can be painful. The light reveals a lot of things. We have to be on our knees if we're being brought forth into the light, because it requires repentance. It will expose. But not just to us. It will expose unto her, our enemy. Then she that is mine enemy shall see it, and shall cover her which said unto me, and shame shall cover her which said unto me, where is the Lord thy God? Mine eyes shall behold her. Now shall she be trodden down as the mire of the streets. Everybody's favorite phrase when they want to question God is, why do bad things happen to good people? Imagine if we lived during the days of Exodus. We see the nation of Israel being led out. The waters parted. They get to the other side. I'm spoiling Exodus right now, so just if you don't want to hear it, you can plug your ears. Pharaoh and his armies are consumed by the water. Their wheels get stuck in the dry dust, because it wasn't moist. It wasn't soggy. It was dry. They perish. They look back and their enemies have perished. And then they start to hunger for the things of the land. And imagine just being a fly on the wall. And you see this and you say, golly, why do bad things happen to good people? They're out there and now they hunger for those herbs. They hunger for water that's not bitter. They long for the days in which they were servants. Why would God do this to them? Why would he free them? Why would he drag them out here away from great persecution and affliction of being servants, which is referenced in this text, by the way? Why would he do that to them and give them freedom? And make them so sad. I have to say it that way because that's exactly what you're about to see in Exodus. They're so sad. But they're freed. They're not slaves anymore. They're now free to worship God. But they're so sad because they don't have all the things their flesh liked anymore. We get consumed with the idea that there's good people. There aren't. We love the idea that God can't answer the question, why do good things happen or bad things happen to good people? He's answered it over and over and over again. There are none. He says, I have looked down. There are none that desire righteousness. There's none good, not one. Why do, imagine being another fly on the wall and seeing all of this happen and then saying, why do good things happen to bad people? Moses killed an Egyptian. He saw problems the wrong way, and yet God divided the waters, led them all the way through, out the other side, and they did not perish. God brought plague after plague after plague after plague, and they were safe and saved. They were led by a pillar of fire and a cloud of smoke. They were told the journey would end at the promised land, which is one more thing than what I just told you we would have. They were said, God said, walk with me. Humbly walk with me. When we don't walk humbly, we start to get sad. Because we think about all the things we think we deserve. All the things we used to enjoy. All the things we're pretty convinced are owed to us. God said, I'll be a father unto you. Sanctify yourselves. Come out from among them. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Jesus says, I am your portion. And Peter says, well, yeah, but all the things we gave up, what's waiting for us? James and John says, I want the right and the left hand. And Jesus, you could almost imagine him standing there saying, you want my right and my left. I'm your portion. You don't deserve me. I am not owed you. You desire and you require so many things. But I'm right here, he says. And he's saying it even here in Micah. I'm right here. I am a God unto you. And I don't require the blood of beasts and all these sacrifices. I require you to listen and to walk with me. To be in the pews. To be with your Bible. To lead your family. I want one man just one day to justify how hard it is to lead his family by him saying, gosh, them, they should be the people you love the most. I'm with this cast of clowns all the time. It's not enough. My baby's about to grow up, probably move out. It's not enough. He's ready, and he'll be made ready. It's not enough. 17 years hasn't been enough. But there are fathers on this planet that say, I'd rather lead anyone else than my family. That's a shame. Because in that courtroom setting where you cannot lie, you'll give an account. You will give an account. It's mentioned in Malachi. He's literally talking about the fatherless right here in this book. The believer is not called to trust every wind of doctrine, but in God and God alone. You will be abused. You'll be sad. You'll be lied to. You'll be cheated. But narrow is the road which leads our Lord and Savior. That's the road that we are on. We are meant to be a remnant, after all. We can answer this question, where is the Lord thy God? For he is ours, and he is ever near them who trust in him. Listen to 2 Samuel chapter 22, verses 29 through 37. For thou art my lamp, O Lord, and the Lord will lighten my darkness. For by thee I have run through a troop. By my God have I leaped over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all them that trust in him. For who is God save the Lord? And who is a rock save our God? God is my strength and power, and he maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet, and setteth me upon high places, upon my high places. He teacheth my hands to war, so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation. Yeah, that didn't start in the New Testament either. And thy gentleness hath made me great. Thou hast enlarged my steps under me, so that my feet did not slip. It's so significant that he references Exodus here, because we're about to see, a week and a half or so, when we get back to our Exodus study, that Jehovah appears in the first, that word appears for the first time to the Israelites in our text, in Exodus. We're going to literally see, when Pharaoh says that he doesn't know this God, he says, who is this God? He's saying, who is this Jehovah? I've never heard of him. Joseph knew God. Joseph revealed who God is to his Pharaoh, the one he served under, but he didn't reveal Jehovah. It hadn't been revealed to him yet. God is painting a clearer and clearer and clearer picture for the Israelites. And by the time we get to Micah, they don't know who he is either. They follow every wind of doctrine, all those devil's doctrines we talked about this morning. The final question Micah presents, and we'll hurry, he points the hearer to once again make an assessment of God. In verses 16 through 19 in Micah 7, the nations shall see and be confounded at their might. They shall lay their hand upon their mouth. Their ears shall be deaf. They shall lick the dust like a serpent. They shall move out of their holes like worms of the earth. They shall be afraid of the Lord our God and shall fear because of thee. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? It's a great question. He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. No other hungry idol or false god was known for pardon and mercy without cost to the forgiven. That's still true of 2024. No other hungry idol, no false little g god, is known for forgiving or expressing pardon for anything without some cost to the forgiver. Jehovah God the only one and true God, paid the price for his chosen. There was sacrifice involved. It was his. He saw to it that they were a fit people by his own imputed righteousness rather than iniquity. Psalm 32:2. It's not a sin for us to call for one another to repent before God. I encourage you here today, go read Psalm 32 right now, tonight, or during lunch, before we get started in this meeting. Go read Psalm 32. If you recognize his hand in your life, his very breath upon your neck, as he has been pursuing you, then do as the psalmist had done there. Listen to Psalm 32, 2. It's actually Psalm 32, verses 5 through 6. I'm not going to read the whole thing because that was your homework. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin, Selah. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Repent today, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Your works are not worthy to be praised. If we want a blessing this week, we must repent. For us to even be able to store yet one more blessing of God, we have got to be emptied of self. There's not enough room for both. How is it with you? What will it be? Did the angry words of a struggling preacher rile you up? Will you miss this week for just one simple excuse? I pray that's not the case. I pray we're humbled. I pray we recognize our excuses for what they are. I pray we find ourselves in this study, this Malachi. I pray that we trust the Lord Jesus Christ. He can't be your Lord and Savior if you don't trust him. You can't be used of the devil if you're no threat to him. He'll leave you be. That sound good? To be left alone to the fate of the world because you're not even a threat to the devil himself? Don't call yourself Christian. You insult the name. Don't call yourself Christian and then avoid studying his word. This is a gift to those that love him, to those he loves. Be very careful who you go out these doors and say that you are, and then live like the world. That's not what you were called to. You've learned better, Paul says to Timothy. May the Lord see fit to